In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The feast of the Lord accepted. It's not often that we get to celebrate a feast where we have had a direct connection with what we're celebrating, and we've seen it ourselves with our own eyes, and that's the feast of the Kursk icon. I don't really remember how many times that icon has visited our parish, but it's visited us when we were in a lowly storefront. It's visited us several times since then, and it's been a great blessing. And that's true probably of pretty much every other parish of the Russian Church abroad in the United States and Canada, and probably Western Europe and Australia at least as well. This icon is at least a good bit more than 700 years old. We don't really know how old it was. But the first time we have a record of it in history was after the Tartars had invaded Russia, and they had laid waste to quite a bit of the country, including the city of Kursk, which had just reverted to wilderness. And there was a town nearby where people would go out into the countryside and they would hunt. And in 1295, a hunter found this icon laying on the root of a tree. And when he picked it up, a spring appeared. And this happened to be the feast of the Nativity of the Theotokos. And so this hunter constructed a small wooden chapel for the icon, and news soon spread, and pilgrims began to appear on a regular basis. Not quite 100 years later, the Tatars invaded Russia yet again. And this time they tried to set fire to the chapel, but the chapel wouldn't burn, even though they had piled up all kinds of fuel around it to try to set it ablaze. And they began to think that the priest of that chapel was some sort of a sorcerer. And he pointed to the icon and said that that was the reason why they weren't able to burn it. So one of the Tatars took the icon and he cut it in half and he threw it into the woods. And then the chapel caught fire, and he took the priest captive. But God did not forsake this priest, because while he was in captivity, he refused to give up his faith. He held firm to his faith in God, and one day when he was out as a slave, basically taking care of some animals for the Tatars, he was singing hymns to the Mother of God, and some emissaries of the Tsar, who were on some sort of mission to talk to the Tatars, heard him sing, and then ransomed him, and he was set free and brought back to the place of the chapel. And he found the two pieces of the icon, and when he placed them together, they miraculously grew back together. And you can still see, if the icon has its cover taken off, that there's a line down the middle part of that icon where that cut had happened, but the icon miraculously became one yet again. And a new chapel was built. Now, the icon itself, the original icon, is not the entire icon that you see. We have a copy of it there on the analogion. The original icon was just the center part of the icon, which is a style of icon called the icon of the sign. And it's called that because it's a reference to the prophecy of the virgin birth, where in Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And here in the icon, you see the Theotokos with her hands raised in prayer, and in her womb, you see Christ the Lord. And just as an aside, this is a great pro-life icon. Back when the local abortion clinic still did abortions on Saturday, I used to go out there and pick it with other people. They stopped doing them on Saturdays. But I would always carry my copy of the Kursk icon with me, because I thought that it's very illustrative of what we believe about the beginning of life. Because the question you could ask anyone who is a believer is, when did Christ become Christ? When did the incarnation happen? When did he become the Lord? When did the person of the Savior take human flesh? And it was at the moment of his conception. It wasn't when his mother gave birth 9 months later. So we believe that life begins at conception, and this icon illustrates that very clearly. In the year 1597, Tsar Theodore added the border, which is what makes the icon so distinctive. It's an icon that you immediately spot when you see a copy of it, because around the original icon you see prophets from the Old Testament, and in their hands they're holding various scrolls that have quotes from their prophecies that foretell of the virgin birth. And up at the top of the icon you also have a depiction of God the Father symbolically, not depicted as he actually appears, but symbolically represented as the Ancient of Days. And interestingly, you can see that in his bosom there is a depiction of the Holy Spirit, again symbolically represented in the form of a dove. But that icon of the Father with the Holy Spirit in his bosom mirrors the icon of the Virgin Mary with Christ in her womb. And so you have the Trinity present on this icon. This icon miraculously delivered curse from a siege by the Poles. There was a vision that people had of the Theotokos, and in thanksgiving they built a monastery after they were delivered, dedicated to the Kursk icon in that city. Saint Seraphim of Sarov was actually born in Kursk, and when he was a boy he became very ill. And one day when the icon was brought in procession, because the weather had gotten bad, they took a shorter route than they normally would have taken, which brought them right in front of St. Seraphim's house, and his parents brought him out to venerate the icon and be blessed by it, and he was healed. In 1812, when Napoleon invaded Russia, a copy of the icon was sent to General Kutuzov, who carried it victoriously into battle against the French and the 12 nations that invaded Russia with him. And in 1898, there were atheist anarchists that decided to demonstrate what they believed to be the truth, that this icon was nothing. They planted a bomb inside the cathedral right next to the icon. And they had timed it in such a way that they were counting on it going off in the middle of the vigil to kill the maximum number of people. Instead, the bomb went off at night when there was no one in the church, and not even the glass on the icon was damaged. There was damage to the church, but the icon itself was completely unharmed. And so instead of it bringing discredit on God and on the miraculous nature of this icon, it actually became one of the great miracles that we recount in conjunction with that icon. Then when the Bolsheviks took over Russia, this icon was eventually, after the Civil War ended with the victory of the communists and the defeat of the White Army, it was carried into exile. Now, you might ask, why did God allow this to happen? Well, we don't always know exactly why God allows bad things to happen, but if you look, for example, in the history of the Israelites, they had, for the most part, although there was always a faithful remnant, turned their backs on God, and God allowed their country to be destroyed, their temple to be destroyed, and they were dispersed in a captivity. But what was the result of that? The result of it was that it actually made way for the coming of Christ, because you had people who believed in God, people who were faithful to him, spread all over what's now the Middle East, North Africa, and into Europe. And so when the apostles began to spread the faith, they already had a ready-made population of people who knew what they were talking about and were ready to embrace the faith, and they had already even made some converts to Judaism before the coming of Christ. And so there were already people there, and those people formed the basis of the church. Well, why did God allow what happened in Russia? Well, to some extent, it was a punishment, because there were many people in Russia who had turned their backs on God, but certainly not all of the people. But what was the result of that? Again, you had a dispersion of Russians who went all over the world carrying their faith with them. And I think it's pretty safe to say that you wouldn't be sitting in a church here in Spring, Texas today had not that happened. This icon first gave hope to Russia at a time of great devastation. People would have had good reason to have lost their faith if they were only looking at things in the natural and were not attuned and opened to the miraculous. And this icon being brought into the exile has been a source of consolation for those exiles that saw their country devastated, taken over by godless people, churches destroyed, but it maintained their faith. This icon is probably the most traveled miraculous icon in the history of the church. I can't think of any other icon like it. It's gone all over the world, and it's always traveling. If you go to New York City, which is dedicated to that icon, that cathedral, you very rarely are going to actually find that icon there because it's almost always traveling. You'll find it there today because it's the feast day. But more often than not, it's out traveling and visiting some small parish like ours, giving hope to the people, and it continues to work miracles. The history of this icon is still being written. And just as the Tatars cut this icon in half and it was miraculously brought back together, the Bolsheviks divided the Russian church from those inside Russia, divided against those who were outside of Russia. But God has miraculously brought us back together, and we've become one. Although the scars are still there to remind us of what had happened, we still exist as an autonomous part of the Russian church. But all these things worked out by God's providence, because the faith has spread in a way that if we just left it up to people planning it and doing things according to their own time frames, the faith would never have gone into places like ours. God gives us these miracles, and this is just one example of the many miracles that He gives us to provide us with hope in the midst of great trials and difficulties. God continues to show us through the sign of the Virgin with child that He is with us. No matter what may assail us, no matter what persecutions may come and we may have to face, if we will just simply trust in God, if we will continue to hope in Him, if we will continue to keep our eyes open and look for His signs and miracles and consolations, we will see that God is always with us, even to the end of the ages. Amen.